Sunday school lesson today. We are going to be back in the book of James. We're going to start James chapter 5 today. Almost done. Another couple of months.
Couple of years. What have we done this year?
Then we're going to take about another 2 months to review everything that we've done.
That'll be a quiz.
All right. Let me get over to James so we can read our passage that we're going to consider this month. James chapter 5, let's start reading together in verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. Amen. And we'll stop there and let's ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless this Sunday school hour, Lord, and the other ones that are meeting. And Lord, we desire to know your word better. Lord, we are so ignorant and so needy of your wisdom and your help and your direction. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us something today that would be practical in our lives and that would help us to be more like you while we live this life here on this earth. Lord, help me that I would say those things that would honor you and that I would be true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we have a division here, and we're going to introduce two groups of people. One group is mentioned in the first six or so verses, and these are the oppressors. And then the message starting from verse 7 till we stop there in verse 11 is a message to the oppressed. And so we've got basically two groups of people. We've got some that are lords and others that are victims. We've got some that are laborers and others that are the owners of the fields that the laborers have worked in. And pretty important passage. The first couple of verses really deal with the oppressors and with this particular group of employers that have really gotten rich off of the backs of their laborers, not in an honest way, but in a very, very worldly, a very dishonest way. And so we're going to be talking about that. We'll deal with that group particular this week. And then we have the message to those that are afflicted, those victims, those ones that are being oppressed. God's got a message for them too, and that's patience unto the coming of the Lord. The whole view in this entire passage is that, you know, there is a coming of the Lord. And this life is going to pass away. This life is not permanent. This life is very, very temporary. And I know it's very hard for us when we get into the nitty gritty of life. You're Monday morning and you're at work and the phone is ringing and things are happening and you're going here and you're going there and you're trying to move all these pieces in place and you're very, very busy. It's hard for you to imagine that this life is temporary and that it's going to pass away. It just seems like this is so permanent and that it's just going to last forever, and we realize that it's not. And so we have a group of people that we're going to introduce that has gotten a very wicked idea about what life is all about. And then we have God's message about patience and about waiting to the coming of the Lord, some really important things. So, well, we're going to get through it. And at first, as I began to look at this particular group of people at first, this is pretty indicative of James. James is not the kindest preacher. He pretty much just says whatever it is and he labels things as they are, and he can be pretty harsh in his statement. But we know that this is an inspired word of God, so this is not just Brother James that's writing this. This is actually God's mind too, and this is what God thinks. And so it's addressed to rich men. So obviously, the first thing we want to do is we want to define rich. What is a rich man? In my mind, it's real simple. Anybody that has more than me is rich. You got a nicer car than I do. You got a better house than I do. You got more toys than I do. Then I just assume you're rich, you know. But it's not the case here. And actually, when you look at the condemnation is not the fact that there was a group of men that had land and that had possessions and that had infrastructure. It was their attitude towards it made all the difference in the world. The world can't survive without rich men. You have to have rich men. You have to have business owners. You have to have employers. You have to have people that have capital so that they can keep economies and nations going. You have to have industry. I mean, riches are a very necessary part of life. And so to take a passage like this and just to think that God is dogging out people that have money, that's not a fair accusation to make against the Lord. By the way, money is a very necessary thing in this life. Just go ahead and try to live without it. You're going to find out that you can't go very far without money. You need money. And we teach our kids, you know, be industrious, you know, get a good work ethic. Learn how to submit yourself to an employer so that you can actually fend for yourself. I teach or preach for my kids from an early age. I want you to be self-sufficient. I don't want you to be 30 years old and living with me and then I'm paying all your bills and you're just sitting on the couch eating Cheetos, you know. I want you to be productive members of society. Now, of course, things change, and sometimes that doesn't always bear the truth. If one of my kids crashed and burned, of course, I'd let him back into the house. I'm not going to leave him out on the streets. But the principle is that, man, God wants us to make money. So, and I'm not talking about money in particular in this particular passage. I just want to make the point that when you deal with rich men in the Bible, don't automatically assume that because they have more than somebody else that they're automatically evil. It's not the case. It's the attitude towards it. I'm going to jump the gun a little bit because I think it's important to make this point before we move on. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6 real quick. We're going to come back to this particular passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the very, very misinterpreted passage, verse 9, we won't read the entire context. You can go back and read that later. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Okay? Very clear passage right here. And it's not talking about riches in particular. It's talking about your attitude towards it. Notice when it says that they that will be rich. Is that your goal in life? Is to be rich? Is it this driving passion inside of you that you want to accumulate as much worldly goods as possible? Well, he's trying to warn you of something. If that's your drive and your goal in life, then it's going to lead you to many temptations and hurtful lusts. It's going to lead you into a lot of potential traps. It's going to get you to make poor business deals. It's going to tempt you to put off those important things in life in order to chase the almighty dollar. I mean, how many stories have we heard about men and women who have sacrificed their lives in order to accumulate wealth and ended up losing families and losing respect and sometimes even losing their own life as a result? We're going to get into that a little bit. So I want you to know that it's the attitude towards this accumulation of wealth that's the problem here. And so when we address rich men, you know, there's actually no definition in the Bible as to what is rich and what is poor. That could possibly be a relative term. If you're in Somalia, rich means quite a different thing than it does here in San Antonio. You know, in San Antonio, someone who's poor in Somalia would be considered rich. So we're not going to play the semantics game. We're just going to talk about our idea towards these things. And so I've got it divided out. We're going to talk about, and there's some really interesting word pictures here that I think can bring some conviction. But we've got, just to kind of lay it out, we've got number one, a warning there in verse 1 to the oppressors. Because he says there, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Weeping means to cry and to lament out loud, and howl, well, of course, you know what the word howl means. It's an outward agonizing cry, you know, and he's telling rich men, you do this, which is completely out of their character, because the character of this group of people is very much one that is enjoying the pleasures and the wealth and the benefits of having many possessions. But he tells them to lament and sorrow and shriek loudly in agony, because he says there is something coming that you're not expecting. For the miseries that shall come upon you. So that's a warning. And you're thinking, man, God is so unfeeling to be able to warn people. But hey, if something's coming in your future, wouldn't you like to be warned about it? You know what I am so thankful for? I am so thankful that I heard the warning of eternal hell.
Amen.
Long before I got saved. I was warned about it. Had I died and gone to hell without Jesus Christ, I would not be able to accuse God, because I was warned. I had nuns in Catholic school telling me there is hell, you know. And the Catholic Church has a lot of bad doctrine. They got that one right. Telling you, they added purgatory on the side and kind of messed that one up. But boy, did they put the fear of hell into us. I knew long before I knew Jesus Christ that there was a judgment to come, and someday I was going to have to answer for my crimes. That changes the way you think about everything when you know something's coming. So there's a warning here. And I'm just telling you that I think God is very merciful to give us warnings. To let us know ahead of time what's going to happen. Has somebody warned you of something and you kind of resent that? I'm telling you, if a friend warns you, then I'm thinking that's a good friend. And God is very merciful. So he's warning. Actually, I mean, you look at this list. These are a pretty wicked group of people. And he is actually giving them an opportunity to repent.
Right. Amen.
Wow. What an amazing God. Thank you, Lord. You could have just squashed us like a bug without any explanation, but you actually take the time to warn us and to give us an opportunity to change. And that's what he's doing even with this group of people. So you've got the warning here, and then you've got an incredible loss, which if you don't have much, you might not think this is much of a loss. But you're talking about a group of people that their entire existence is wrapped around their possessions. And there's a lot of people like that. Many, many people in the world, everything around them, their whole identity is tied up in their possessions. Are you like that at all? Everything that you're thinking about, all of your actions, everything is tied around your possessions. What kind of a person would you be if right today all of your possessions disappeared? Would you have anything left? If everything that you valued here in this life is gone, would you have anything left? And you think that your stuff is really valuable. You know what I've seen over and over again? Is people holding on to possessions like they are the most valuable thing in the world, and then they die. And then you go to an estate sale, and they're just selling it for a valued possession, and it's sitting on a table with a tag for 25 cents, and nobody even wants it. Nobody's buying it. After they get done, they just haul it all off to Goodwill. Right, Diana Bernie? You just haul it all off to Goodwill. They threw a bunch of stuff in their yard for a yard sale, a community-wide yard sale. People are picking through it, you know, and it's all at one time somebody's valuable possession, and then it was all just gone, hauled off to Goodwill for somebody else to buy. But yeah, it's so valuable to us, right? Oh man, you just have this one little thing, and that one little thing disappears or is missing. Get a good house fire, and then you'll realize, no, don't. When people have had house fires, everything that they have owned, mementos and sentimentalities and all of these things everything is gone. That's the reality right there. Look at what it says here about their possessions. Your riches are corrupted. He says your garments are moth-eaten. He says your gold and silver is cankered. Okay, you've got talking about three things here. He's talking about riches in general that are corrupted, and that could be food. That could be things that you lay up. Did you ever notice you put something in storage? There's a real danger that thing that sits in storage is going to degrade without anybody touching it. It's true. That's why now, especially in the States, you don't see this too much in Europe, but in the States they have humidity controlled storage units. That's for all the stuff that won't fit in your 3,000 square foot house, but you think it's just so valuable you can't get rid of it, so you store it up in there. You know something? That is doomed for corruption. The best of things. I cooked a pot of beans the other day, and I'm seeing these little things in the beans, and I'm going, I can't believe it, man. There's little black bugs. This is a sealed Rubbermaid container. There's little black bugs in my beans. I had to wash them out, float them to the top, skim them off. You know anything about me, you know that I'm cheap, man. I ain't throwing out no beans. The beans were still good. I just didn't want the bugs. Anyway, the garments, they're moth-eaten. Yeah, we've hit that too. My wife's like, you know, go back and look at those baby clothes. Got a lot of baby clothes. I want to go through them. You know, we haven't had a baby in 25 years. But she has all these baby clothes back from... Nobody wants baby clothes from the early 90s, you know? the styles are gosh, you know, but someday I can give them to my grandkids and all of this stuff. They got little holes in them. They're all gone. I had to throw them away. She said, well, maybe we can fix them, you know. No, honey, they're disgusting. Just throw them out. And I'm thinking, you know, what's the deal? Why, you know, nowadays I can go to, for $10, I can go down to Goodwill and I can get me an entire outfit for about $10. I can get me jeans. I don't buy my socks and underwear there, but I can get jeans and a t-shirt, and maybe, you know, if it's Veterans Day or if it's a Senior Citizens Day, I can even get a belt with it, you know, something like that. So I'm thinking, you know, garments, what are they talking about? They're not that valuable. But in the biblical days, garments were a valuable thing. They were actually a sign of wealth. It always confused me why they would gamble over Jesus' cloak. It's just you're gambling over somebody's shirt, really? And I'm thinking, I don't understand it. But back in that day, it wasn't like it is today, you know. Fabric was linen and wool. It was much more valuable and hard to come by. So if you had, I mean, that's why you look all through the Old Testament, you find out that the clothes are valuable. You know, Gehazi was offered changes of raiment in order to turn against God. And he was tempted by changes of raiment. How about that old boy right before the battle of Ai, back there when Israel was conquering the land, and he went into a tent and they were told to just totally destroy the city, and he saw a goodly Babylonian garment, you know?
Yeah.
He saw that and it was valuable to him. Well, it's kind of like today. He's telling him, look, your garments, those things that you are so proud of, those things that you are, they're going to be moth-eaten. Almost as we're describing these things, it almost seems kind of silly to revolve my life around something that the moths are going to eat and the bugs are going to swim in.
Right.
But yet to us, they are valuable. I remember my truck got broken out here in the parking lot one time. I was really angry because they could have either broken the window or drilled out the lock. They did both. They drilled out the lock and broke my window. And they took my leather jacket. I love that leather jacket. I had that leather jacket for like 10 years. I bought it at the Morrison Road flea market for $10. I love that jacket. Somebody else saw that my garment was more valuable. So, you know, even that leather jacket one day is going to be in a landfill somewhere. Oh yeah, you think it's real valuable right now. It's going to be sitting in a landfill. He said, your gold and silver is cankered. Oh no, no, we got the gold standard. We base our financial security based on gold, and yet he says even gold and silver is going to be cankered. Do you realize that even that can be destroyed? What he's trying to say is that there is nothing in this life that's going to last.
That's right. That's right.
Nothing. I remember the rescue mission. I used to preach there, and we still have guys that preach there on Saturday nights. And the rescue mission had like a rummage sale, and different people from churches came and brought stuff. And I saw this picture, and this picture was on the wall, and it was for $5, and it had like an oval matting on it, and inside was a picture of a couple. It looked like from back like 1890s, early 1900s, and the sign on it says, do you know who this is? And then underneath it said, for $5, it can be anybody you want. Somebody valued that thing. There was a trophy that had somebody's name and a date on it, and they were, why would anybody buy a trophy with somebody else's name on it? Well, I'm sure one day that thing was really valuable, but it's not. You see, he says you need to weep and howl because All of these things that you are putting your life stock in are gonna be gone. Do you realize it's not the stuff, it's your attitude towards the stuff.
Amen.
That makes all the difference in the world. Your riches, they're corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. It's going to cause you to howl and to weep in misery. Now, contrast that with somebody who has obeyed the voice of Jesus Christ when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, the thieves can't break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Now tell, say someone who has that kind of a mindset, and they lose their possessions in this life, their life isn't over. They still got reason to live. Their life is not tied in their possessions. Their life is tied in something eternal. So he's trying to warn them of something. He's trying to warn them in advance. Number one, just these things you put your trust in, they are going to corrupt and they're going to fade. And they're going to be gone. Not only that, but there's insinuation here. Not insinuation, that's a poor word. There is evidence here that there is a judgment coming. So not only are all the things that they have valued going to disappear, but also that they're going to be judged based on their attitude towards the values. And I want you to understand how quickly fortunes can be lost. I was reading, just out of curiosity, some of the richest men in the world that lost everything in a short period of time. And the one that stands out to me, because it's more in my generation and my time, anybody remember a man named Omar Gaddafi? Yeah, very infamous personality. Well, he came to power in a country called Libya and took advantage of social unrest and had a little revolution and came to power and very quickly declared a police state and became a very, very hard controlling dictator and amassed himself an amazing amount of wealth. Some people estimate that Omar Gaddafi was worth $200 billion. And that was back in the late 70s and the early 80s. And that is an incredible amount of wealth. Just an amazing amount of wealth. And yet most of that wealth he got through fraud. He got through taking advantage of other people. And so many, many, many people suffered under him. When he came down very, very quickly. And when he died, none of that stuff was around. None of his possessions protected him. All of his event, nothing protected him. He died a very horrible death and a very quick death. And he was, I won't go into all the details of it, but you think, man, what, so vain. So useless, you know, the guy had everything and lost it in a moment of time. Do you realize that you can lose everything in just a moment of time? And it'll all be gone? It'll all be gone. But he doesn't stop there. He gives a very interesting word picture there in verse 3. Because he's talking about the oppressors lost. The oppressors had a warning. And the oppressors also have an incredible amount of loss. It's a loss to them because of the value that they placed in what they had lost. And he says, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. The rust is going to be a witness against you. Consider yourself sitting in a court of law, and the lawyer calls rust up to the witness stand. And rust is going to be a witness against you. And you're thinking, then that's a strange way to say this. But the very rust dust of the things that you thought were valuable are going to be witness against you. And look what he says here. He says, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You see, the loss is not just contained to the things that you own. Do you realize that the very body that you're traveling in has the same destination? It's all going to corrupt. And there's those of you in the room that you're saying, I understand that. I'm feeling it already. I'm corrupting live as I speak, you know. And I've always enjoyed good health over the years. I've never really experienced anything really bad, and always enjoyed pretty good things and got to eat whatever I wanted and not had any real ill effects on me. But I don't know what happened on September 16th, but September 16th, I turned 60 and I made a statement. I said, I'm still just as healthy now as I ever was. Except for now, I don't know, is it psychological that all of a sudden my joints are starting to hurt, and I'm thinking, what did I do? Did I twist something wrong? And the doctor said, oh no, that's arthritis. That's old age. Old age? What are you talking about? That's not me. But you know something, this body, it's gonna go to the same route. Yeah, you're real proud. We spend so much money on our bodies. We spend so much money. I see a lot of guilty looks in there. You don't just buy soap, you know. You buy Irish spring soap, you know. You buy soap that has been scented with the spring waters of Ireland, you know. You go and get a haircut and they sell you hair care products, you know. They sell you stuff for your hair. We can Botox and get rid of wrinkles. We can buy stains and paints and dyes, and we can change the color of our hair and the color of our skin. We can do all of these things, and we spend all of this money on a product that is going to decay. Now, please buy soap. I'm not saying don't buy soap. Don't ever cut your hair. Don't ever shave. Don't ever do that. But doesn't it seem kind of foolish to have put all of your time and energy into these things only to have them to corrupt? The rust is on the witness stand and it's witnessing against you. And it's telling you this isn't where life is. This is not where life is. The abundance of the wealthy man will not suffer him to sleep. What does Jesus say? He said, I don't know what he had, just thought, just lost me. But he comes back, it's a good, he says something really good. If I remember it, I'll tell you.
Yes, he did.
Oh, now I wish I could remember it. It's going to come to me. You see, all of these things are going to happen, and then your flesh is going to do the same. Are you blessed yet? Are you encouraged? Some of you guys are thinking, oh man. Man, what are you talking about? Everything? Yeah, everything. But that's not where life is. Those of us that have put our trust in Jesus Christ, thank God we know that that's not where life is. But you've witnessed the decay before your eyes, and then he's telling them, he says, you're doomed to the same decay. Now, if you don't have hope, wouldn't that be reason enough to howl and to weep for the miseries that are going to come upon you? But I don't think just natural decay is what he's talking about here, even though we put our emphasis on that so far. I think we need to put our emphasis on that. We need to constantly be reminded that life is not in the abundance of things which we possess. That's not where life is. That's not where the comforts and the joys and the true joy and happiness and fulfillment come from. But the sad thing is that there's judgment coming. You're going to see that there's judgment coming. We've got a witness and stand that's telling us, and they're seeing these things happen. But let's move on, because their judgment is not just in the fact that they accumulated wealth. The accumulation of wealth is not wrong. Like I said, we need rich people in order for economies to keep going. You have to have people with capital and with possessions and with infrastructure so that they can hire people that don't have anything, keep the economies going. I mean, it's just a very necessary thing. So I know you feel, you want to tax the rich and you want to make the rich pay and you want to do all these things, but, you know, we need rich. And I've known some very miserable rich people. I've also known some very happy and a very dedicated rich. I remember specifically one time I'm working in a house and I'm doing a cabinet job for a very, very well-to-do couple. And I won't give any details as to who they are or anything. I want to keep them anonymous. But they were very happy. And just, you know, kind of rich people are stressed out. You know, I've noticed that. But these people were very happy and very relaxed. I found out that they were Christians. And that they actually took a great portion of their income every year and did medical missions in Honduras and Nicaragua and did a lot of free surgeries and things like that. And then they took preachers with them so that everybody that came to the clinic had to get the gospel. And so, you know, they did a lot of things really amazing. They found out that that poor Bill and Michael were in jail. She goes into her room, comes out, writes a check. Says, please, hope that'll help a little bit. You know, they were Christians. They realized that their wealth meant something and that they could actually bless other people with their wealth. It made all the difference in the world. They were not evil because they had stuff. It was their attitude towards the stuff that made all the difference in the world. What's your attitude towards your stuff? What do you find valuable in life? Now, we're going to get into the sins. All these people were messed up. Look at verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Thank God they had fields that laborers could work in. Which of you is kept back by fraud. See, even the cars agree with me. Which of you is kept back by fraud crieth. So, you know, in verses 5 and 6... they lived in pleasure, they're wanton, they nourish their hearts as in a day of slaughter. They are just reveling in their wealth. But this is the deal. They actually kept back from fraud the hire of the laborers of the field. They were getting rich off of the back of the working man. And God has some things to say about this. If you go back and look at the Old Testament, God has some very clear things about how to treat employees. And one of the clear things is you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You don't withhold the hire of the laborers. You don't withhold a man's pay. But that's exactly what they were doing. And consider the situation. Consider these poor, oppressed people. These aren't lazy working poor. These are very hard working. They're working in the fields. They're agricultural workers and they get paid by the day. In many cases, they took that daily bread and that daily wage and they went and they bought their daily bread. They definitely were not storing up a wide, a barn full of possessions. They were very, very much dependent upon that. And this group was so intent on getting and amassing wealth that they were willing to run over the average worker. And I'm telling you that it still happens today. There's a couple things in the news. Here in San Antonio, I don't know if you heard about it, but one of the owners of many of the Dairy Queens here in San Antonio was sued. And he had to pay back hundreds of thousands of dollars in back pay to the managers because he kept back part of their pay by fraud. I don't remember exactly how it working out, but the Trade Commission got involved in it, and they looked and they realized that all of these managers were being defrauded. And so this owner was required by law to go back and to give them all retroactive pay. He was getting rich off of the backs of his managers. And that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Same thing happened in Amazon, and Amazon, during a period from 2016 to 2019, Amazon was actually withholding tips from their drivers that was owed and due them, and they actually were sued and had to pay back what they owed. And I'm thankful I'm in a country that at least has the recognition that when somebody has been defrauded, they get a chance to get back what they've been defrauded. But, you know, for an average poor man to get his money back, do you know what he's got to do? He's got to group together with hundreds of other poor men, maybe start a class action suit. You know what happens normally? Is that person has no recourse. You get somebody who's dependent upon day labor. And I remember we had several day laborers in here. So every day they would go down to the day labor. They'd wait for work. They'd get their money for the day. They'd come home. Do you think that the average poor person can have money for a lawyer? You know, God has a heart for the poor.
Yeah, he does.
You know, that the disciples even said, Paul was reciting an incident, and he said, but they would that I would remember the poor, which I was also forward to do. You know, they remembered the poor. They understood that the poor have struggles that nobody else understands. And when you're poor, you don't have resources. You know, when you're rich, you've got resources. You're carefree. You know, if one thing doesn't work out, you got a bank account over here. If that doesn't work out, you got your credit card over here. You've got infrastructure, so you get in some hard times. You still have a place to live. You know, people that are poor, they don't have that. I'm talking about people that have nothing, that depend on their very daily wage just to eat. Is they don't have anything. And so when you begin to defraud them, you actually threaten their life. And that's what he's saying down here. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. There's nothing that they can do. These poor workers in the fields of these oppressors, there's no way that they could defend themselves. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't cry out. They couldn't hire a lawyer. They had no recourse. They weren't influential in society. They didn't have a congressman that they knew. They were just stuck. They had nobody to turn to. But then they cried out to God. And it says right here that, number one, it says there in verse 4, the hirer of the laborers, the very money crieth out. That's interesting. The rust is a witness against the oppressors, and the hire, the money that was withheld, crieth out. That's interesting. But the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You see, everything is hopeless. Everything looks bad. You've got these greedy, these wanton, These full of pleasure group of owners that have ridden and gotten rich off of the backs of the workers, and they don't think that there's anything that can happen to them. They're realizing and they're getting ready to face a destruction. And then the ones that are completely helpless and poor and have no recourse, completely downtrodden, their cries come into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. One verse, and man, we are at a time, we're going to have to pick it up next week. But just look at a verse, look at Exodus in chapter 22. We'll close out with this verse right here and pick it up again next week. Look at Exodus 22. It says in verse 22, it says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Brutal. But you see, God is going to get involved. And so that's what he's saying here. He said there's some oppressors and there's a group of oppressed people. He says the oppressors are going to be judged and the oppressed people are going to be rescued. That's one of the reasons why when we get into James, we'll just give you a precursor of next week. I mean, there's a bunch of other things we could say here. But in verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren. He says, be patient. He's not talking about the oppressors. He's talking about the victims, the ones who are being victimized, the ones that are being oppressed. He says, you be patient because there's something coming. There's something coming that's going to make things right. You know, that brings me a lot of comfort knowing that one day the wrongs are going to be made right.
Amen.
One day there may not be any justice here on earth. It may, but I'm telling you, very soon there will be justice. That's our hope and that's our longing and that's our goal. And so we'll pick it up that way. Hopefully we weren't too fragmented and you got a little bit out of that. And we'll pick it up next week.